Romans chapter 9, verses 14 to 18. Romans chapter 9, 14 to 18. And while you're turning to that passage in the Bible, I do just want to point out there is another new person with us here this morning, and that's Lori. Lori is sitting over here by Cindy, not by Christy. Okay, by Cindy. So, Lori, good to have you with us this morning. Romans chapter 9, beginning with verse 14. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy and hardens who he wants to harden. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you are the great and wonderful creator. It is you that has made everything, given us the beauty of this world in which we live, and Lord, you have created all of life, the physical life, and the spiritual life. And we thank you for your great love and mercy that you call people to yourself. And Father, through the reading and the preaching of your word this morning, may we grow in Jesus Christ. And may you continue to perfect that good work which you have done in your people until the day of Christ Jesus. For we pray it in his name. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. Well, as you can see, we come to, as we did in the middle of chapter 8, we come to another powerful passage of Scripture, a God-powerful passage of Scripture. And we are very much going to be looking at not only some of the attributes or characteristics of God, but really God's prerogative in demonstrating those attributes. God will show mercy as he wills, and he will harden whom he wills. Mercy is the withholding of deserved punishment. God's mercy toward man is really God withholding the punishment or treatment that we deserve as mankind for our sin. And in our passage today, we are clearly told that God has mercy or showers his loving kindness on those whom he wills. We ended last week on verse 13, which is a perfect example of God showing that loving kindness or mercy toward one but not another. It says, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And we talked about this verse really not speaking so much about Jacob and Esau as it was the nations that came from them. One God chose to favor, the other he didn't. We talked about that word hate as well, not so much meaning hate as we often use it today, but loving less, or favoring one over another. And having stated what he stated in verse 13, Paul anticipates a question in verse 14. He says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness or injustice with God? If God chooses to bless some and not others, is that fair? Is that fair? Some would ask, what kind of God is that? Shouldn't God bless everyone and equally? If that is how God works, he must be unjust. He must be unrighteous. That's not fair. That's not fair. And that is a common frame of mind in our world. It's an entitlement mentality. People think they deserve to be blessed by God. Oprah Winfrey has openly disregarded many plain Bible teachings and has embraced really this kind of entitlement mentality. In fact, she has pretty much started her own religion. But she says there's a difference between thinking you deserve to be happy and knowing you are worthy of happiness. She claims, we often block our own blessings because we don't feel inherently good enough or smart enough or pretty enough or worthy enough. She claims, you're worthy because you are born and because you are here. And being here, your being alive makes your worthiness your birthright. Well, I beg to differ. Esau had the birthright. Jacob got it. God favored Jacob because he's God. He can do that. God chose to bless Jacob. We mentioned last week that the end of verse 13 often catches the reader off guard. And it is a quote from the Old Testament book of Malachi where God plainly says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. But as I mentioned last week, I believe most are caught off guard by the statement for the wrong reasons. Most find it hard to swallow that God would say that he hated Esau, when in reality, we should be shocked that God would love anyone that sins against him. Even Jacob. Why would God choose to love and bless anyone that sins against him? We are worthy of punishment. We are not worthy at all of blessing. Nobody is. But this morning, we're going to see the reasons why God distributes mercy anyway. And our subject this morning is God's sovereign mercy from Romans chapter 9. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 18. Now, sovereignty means to be supreme in power. Basically, God is in control. He is in control, and he does what he does because he is. Why does he distribute mercy? Well, first of all, this morning, mercy demonstrates God's grace. That's the first reason we find here, is mercy demonstrates God's grace. Now, this may sound redundant, but mercy, again, is God withholding the punishment that we do deserve. While grace is actually God giving us a reward that we do not deserve. So while they are somewhat synonymous, they aren't, okay? Mercy is applied, again, mostly actually to this life and the withholding of judgment, where grace is a gift that begins in this life and extends into the next. And neither Jacob nor Esau nor you and I deserve either of them. And the person who claims that God is unjust in his distribution of mercy and grace does not understand what justice is. Look at verse 14 again. It says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness or injustice with God? And Paul says, certainly not. 1,000 times, no. Mercy demonstrates God's grace because justice is getting what we do deserve. That's what justice is. Justice is fair. Last September, Janine and I took a couple from our youth group up to Frontier School of the Bible for a college preview weekend. It's a 13-hour drive one way, and as we're coming home, as we're going through southern Utah, we were tired. We were just ready to be home, ready to be done with the trip, and my foot was getting a little heavy on the accelerator. About an hour away from here. And as we're driving along, I notice on an overpass a highway patrolman, a motorcycle cop, and he's got his radar gun right on me. And within minutes, I'm pulled over. Isn't that great? A pastor with his youth group coming back from Bible school pulled over for speeding. All right? That's right. What's wonderful. But I was guilty. I was guilty. I deserved a ticket. I deserved it. That's fair. But I didn't want justice. I did not want justice. And it was only by the grace of God that I didn't get a ticket that day. The person who claims that God is unjust in his distribution of mercy and grace does not understand what justice is. And the only reason that a person might want justice is because they think they're innocent. And I'll admit, there will be cases in the world where a person is wrongly accused of a crime and he wants justice in that case. But in the case of God versus us, we're guilty. We're guilty. Every single person has violated God's laws and standards and therefore deserves justice and punishment. Back in Romans chapter 3, verses 10, 18, and 23, Paul put it this way. He says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no fear of God before their eyes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." God is not unjust because justice is getting what we deserved. And mercy demonstrates God's grace because mercy is not getting what we deserve. God has the right to give or withhold mercy from whomever he pleases. You see, God has his own purposes. In fact, in 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul recognized, he said, "For this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern for those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." God has his own purposes. He has his own plan. In Luke 1:50, it says that mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. So justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And mercy is a gracious gift from God. And God has the right to offer it and give it to whomever he pleases, because we deserve justice. We deserve to be condemned because we are guilty of sin. But God in his mercy gave his own son to die on the cross and take that punishment, take that justice on our behalf, in our stead, that we deserved, and now offers man a gracious gift of no punishment and eternal life through simply trusting in what Jesus Christ has done. You see, mercy must be according to God's will because it offers a gift that we do not deserve. Mercy demonstrates God's grace. Secondly, this morning, mercy demonstrates God's compassion. Mercy demonstrates God's compassion. And again, this may sound redundant, but we'll clarify it here in a minute. Let me read verse 15. It says, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion." Mercy demonstrates God's compassion. And again, these two terms are very close to being synonymous. I'm talking about mercy and compassion. However, mercy is really the result of compassion. Mercy is what we are offered because God is compassionate toward us. I recently heard about a woman from Russia who willingly takes into her home stray cats. She loves cats. She has compassion her compassion is for these creatures and their well-being, and it drives her to take pity on these creatures. And as of the date of the article, those cute little kitty eyes had compelled her to take into her one-bedroom apartment 130 cats. And she says, you know, some I take, some I don't. But she takes these, she has compassion on cats, 130 of them. Well, she doesn't take them all. And that's really what we're finding here in verse 15. While she would want to take them all, she doesn't. Listen to verse 15 again. It says, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. This is God speaking. And because we're talking about the very nature of God here, we find that God is indeed merciful. He is merciful. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Psalm 117, verse 2, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. God is a merciful God because God is compassionate. Psalm 86, 15 says, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. God is merciful, God is compassionate, and neither of those things is earnable by man. Look at verse 16. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. What this is telling us right here is that man cannot will God's mercy. Now, this does not mean, it doesn't mean that man cannot ask for mercy. There are dozens of people in Scripture that have asked, begged, and pleaded God for mercy, and God gave it to them. What it means is that it is not man who determines whether he gets mercy or not. It is God who determines that. Cute kitty eyes mean nothing to God. We can look as adorable as we want to before God, but that is not what he looks at. Mercy is God's prerogative, and God will give whatever he deems best for his people and his glory. Paul elaborates further in verse 16. He says, nor of him who runs. Basically, not only can we not will God's mercy, but we can't work for God's mercy. In fact, working for mercy contradicts the term mercy. Mercy that can be earned is not mercy at all. That's a trade. That's a bargain. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says, God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Titus 3, 4 through 6, but when the kindness and the love of our God and Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Mercy. Mercy must be according to God's will because it expresses a love that we do not deserve. Lastly, this morning, mercy demonstrates God's purposes. Mercy demonstrates God's purposes. Look at verses 17 and 18. And actually, Lord willing, next week, we're going to refer back to these verses quite a bit as we continue this passage. But verse 17 says, for the scripture says to the Pharaoh, For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. The opposite of mercy is wrath. The opposite of God's mercy is God's wrath or punishment. And in order for mercy to be mercy, wrath or punishment must be due. Back in September, as I was driving almost 15 miles per hour over the speed limit, I deserved the wrath of the state of Utah. I did. I deserved a speeding ticket that day. And the mercy that that patrolman showed was only mercy because I rightfully deserved that wrath. In fact, I believe that at least part of the reason that I received mercy was because I was not stubborn. I was not hardened. I understood my guilt. I understood that I deserved that ticket. Both mercy and wrath appear in our passage here. Exodus chapter 9 is quoted in verse 17 to show that God displayed his wrathful power in Pharaoh so that he could display the greatness of his mercy toward Israel and that it might be proclaimed in the world. This quote in verse 17 comes from the midst of the plagues that God rained down upon Egypt and Pharaoh as he refused to release the Israelites from slavery. God brought wrathful power against Pharaoh while at the same time he gave mercy and protection to Moses and Israel. But here's what I want us to note. And again, we're going to spend a little bit more time with this, Lord willing, next week. But here's what I want us to note for this morning. Both Moses and Pharaoh were sinners. Both Moses and Pharaoh were sinners. Both of them were guilty of murder. Moses, in earlier years, had murdered an Egyptian guard. Pharaoh was guilty of murdering Israelites. Both of them were guilty of rebellion. Moses made excuses right to the face of God of why he could not be used of him. Pharaoh, of course, refused to heed God in releasing Israel from slavery. And the list doesn't end there. Both Moses and Pharaoh were sinners. Both Moses and Pharaoh deserved God's wrath. In Romans 2:8, we're clearly told that indignation or wrath are due to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. And both Moses and Pharaoh deserve the wrath of God. But God hardened Pharaoh to display his wrathful power. As God revealed his plan for the Exodus to Moses, he told him that he would harden Pharaoh's heart against the Israelites. And that word harden is obviously used figuratively. He wasn't turning his heart to stone, okay? It means that he made him stubborn. He made him stubborn. In the account of the plagues that God brought upon Pharaoh in Egypt, we are told that God hardened Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh hardened his own heart, which not only shows us the purpose of God, but the guilt of Pharaoh, and I believe a bona fide opportunity for him to repent. And again, we're going to look at this a little bit more next week. I'm looking forward to it. But God hardened Pharaoh to display his wrathful power, and God harbored Moses to display his merciful prerogative. The very same plagues that displayed God's power against Pharaoh in Egypt displayed God's mercy and protection for Moses and Israel. One commentator put it this way. He said, "The same sun that melts the ice also hardens the clay." It is God who knows and determines those who will melt from those who will harden. It is God who knows and determines those who will receive his mercy from those who will not. And that's fair. That's just. That's righteous. Mercy must be according to God's will because we all deserve wrath. God's mercy demonstrates his grace. It demonstrates his compassion, demonstrates his purposes. But going back to our original question this morning, is God's distribution of mercy and blessing fair? Shouldn't it be distributed equally to everyone? And I think we've already answered that question, but just to kind of sum it all up here this morning. Imagine for a minute that I decided to throw a huge dinner party. Huge dinner party for all of my friends. And I don't know exactly what happened, but somehow or other, you wronged me. And we had grown distant from one another. In fact, I had become a bit of an outcast in the city of Mesquite. Apparently, you spread rumors about me too. You guys are so mean. You're so mean. So for no other reason than reconciliation, I decide to throw this dinner party. And I put an ad in the newspaper inviting all friends of Craig. All friends of Craig, you are invited to this dinner party. But as some of the city officials saw my article and they saw the advertisement, they came to me and said, Craig, you know, we've heard about you. Rumors, right? We've heard about you, and we have decided that if you're going to do this dinner party, every single person in the city of Mesquite must attend. Is that fair? It's not to me. It's not to me. I'm the one throwing the dinner party. I'm the one desiring reconciliation. I'm the one paying for it. No one even deserves the party. So no one can rightfully condemn the way I give it or offer it. And in the same way, no one can condemn the way God distributes his mercy because nobody deserves it. He's the one inviting people to the marriage feast. He's the one desiring reconciliation. He's the one who paid for it. And no one even deserves it. But he distributes his mercy anyway, and in the way that he desires. And that's fair. That's fair. We deserve justice, that is to be condemned because we are guilty of sin. But God in his mercy gave his own son to die on the cross, paying for our sins, paying that punishment and the justice that we deserved. And instead, now offers man a gracious gift of no punishment, a marriage feast in heaven, and eternal life through simply trusting in what his son has done. You see, if God had mercy on every sinner, that would deny his justice. That would deny his fairness. If God punished every single sinner, that would deny his grace and his compassion. So God's sovereign mercy, as we're finding in our passage, is the only way to display perfect justice and still save some. 1 John 4:10 says, and this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. Psalm 86:5 says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your sovereignty and that, Lord, we know that you are in control and nothing is out of your reach. But Lord, within that sovereign mercy, you also make a way to redeem sinful man, to express your love and your compassion toward us, to demonstrate that. And Lord, you did that through the gift of your Son, so that all who would call upon you, all who would receive that invitation to the marriage feast could come. Lord, thank you for that this morning. I pray, Lord God, that there are none here this morning who have not responded to that invitation. I pray that all would. Again, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And it's in His name I pray. Amen.